Please open your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 20. Begin reading with verse 19, John chapter 20, verse 19. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." Back in the days when we had all six children at home, there were times when we had been invited out to dinner. It was a very brave thing to invite a family of eight to dinner. But we would occasionally get invited out to dinner, and on the way, then my wife, Carol, would go over some last-minute instructions. And it would include things like, now, always be sure to say, "Yes, sir," "No, sir," "Yes, ma'am," "No, ma'am." It may have included things like, be sure to take a little bit of everything that's on the table. You don't have to take much, but you have to take some of everything. And various instructions like that. You know, and a time was coming when we did not feel like we should instruct them in front of people on these things. And so we wanted to get that taken care of before we actually arrived at the destination. I see a number of you parents and children nodding your head, and yes, I know about that. Well, we have something like that when Jesus appears to his disciples on this first day of the week. In recent months, maybe for the last year and a half, we spent studying what Jesus said to his disciples just before the crucifixion. Starting way back in John chapter 13, we have what Jesus said to his disciples on the evening that he was betrayed. So 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, they're all taken up with teaching that Jesus gave to his disciples. Now, in contrast to that, what Jesus says to his disciples after his resurrection is remarkably sparse. I mean, it could easily fit on half a page, easily fit on half a page, what he says to his disciples after his resurrection. And it was about 40 days that he would occasionally make appearance to his disciples and to others after he had been raised from the dead. And then after 40 days, he was taken up to heaven and he ascended, and there he's seated at the right hand of God the Father. Why would Jesus' instruction be so scanty after his resurrection? Well, I think the answer is, that's not exactly true. Jesus' instruction after his resurrection included what was communicated through the disciples and apostles for decades, and everything that we have that is necessary for us to know about salvation is recorded for us in the books that follow the Gospels. And so the Holy Spirit inspires Luke to write Acts. He inspires Paul to write Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and the other books written by Paul. He inspires James to write the book of James, Peter to write Peter, Jude to write Jude, John to write Revelation, and so on. He sent the Holy Spirit, and he trusted what the Holy Spirit was going to do, that the Holy Spirit was going to do a good job of it. And so his appearances, what he said during his appearances after his resurrection, was extremely sparse, but very full when he communicates his messages through the Holy Spirit. But still, I think that it is significant, those few things that Jesus says here on this first night when his disciples are gathered together. Now, this is not his first appearance after his resurrection. We read earlier, last week, and I preached from the passage of Scripture that tells us that he appeared, first of all, to Mary Magdalene. And in one of the other Gospels, it uses that descriptor. He appeared first to Mary Magdalene. But then also, he appeared to the other women. And so his first two appearances, apparently, were to Mary Magdalene and then friends of hers, friends of Jesus, women. And then sometime that day, he made two other appearances. He appeared to the disciples on the road to Emmaus. We have that described in the end of Luke chapter 24. And then we read that when the disciples from the road to Emmaus, they come to the meeting of the disciples on the night that constructs my text, and they say, "The Lord is risen, and he has appeared to Peter." And so sometime during that day, he appeared to Peter. And so this is at least the fifth manifestation or appearance of Jesus after his resurrection from the dead. First to Mary Magdalene, then to the other women, the disciples on the road to Emmaus, sometime that afternoon also to Peter, and now he appears to his disciples. And there are three main ideas that I think are communicated in what Jesus says to his disciples here. First of all, he comforts them, and then he equips them. He breathes on them and says, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And he also gives them a commission. He tells them, "Here's what you're going to do. As the Father has sent me, I'm sending you." And then also, "If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." So what does all that mean? Let's first of all think of how that Jesus appears to his disciples. Now notice that the first part of my text says, "That evening when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, 'Peace be with you.'" And so we know that they were afraid. The Bible says they were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews. And I want to ask you, have you ever been afraid that somebody wanted to kill you? I would say that for most of you, that's not the case. But there have been at least two times in my life when I thought that somebody wanted to kill me. One time was last week when I aggravated Carol. No, just kidding. It was during the days when, before I was converted, at age 14, and I've already told you that I grew up in a community where there was a lot of fighting. And so most of the time, you got in a fight, whoever won, you know, it was over. The fuss was over. When the fight was over, the fuss was over. But there were a couple of times when I was involved in fights that did not have a happy ending. And the other person who was involved in the fight said that he was going to kill me. And I'm telling you, both of these guys were wacky enough that they could have done it. And so I was scared. You know, it was probably when I was about 11 or 12 years old when both of these fights took place. And I was really scared. There have only been two times in my life that I was scared enough to get physically ill. One time was when a bull got after me in the middle of the night. But that's another story. I have to use that for another illustration. But the other time was when one of these guys said he was going to kill me. And I was really scared about it and actually got physically sick about it. You have all these ideas about how brave you're going to be when crazy junk starts happening. And I hope that you're right about that. But if you haven't practiced it, it's probably not going to turn out just as calmly as you think. That's why first responders, firemen, police officers, that's why people who serve in the military do over and over and over what they are supposed to do when a crisis comes. So that then their training kicks in. And even though their heart may be beating like crazy, their training still carries them through. Well, the disciples had not been able to train for this, and much of it had taken them by complete surprise. They knew that animosity against Jesus and his followers was building, But I don't think that they anticipated that it was going to come to this when it came that they actually crucified Jesus. And when push came to shove, then all of the disciples fled. Now it appears that John came back because John was at the cross, but it looks like John is the only one of the disciples who actually had the courage to come back and stand with Jesus when he was being crucified. The others left. Why did they do it? They were afraid that they were going to get killed. And that fear that comes over you when you think somebody is going to kill you will cause you to do things that you're later ashamed of in some cases. And I know that the disciples were later ashamed of the way that they had turned tail and fled when Jesus was being crucified. And even now, on this day, when they have received hopeful yet strange, unbelievable news of Jesus being raised from the dead, they still are afraid that the Jews are going to come. And so the text notes that the doors were locked, but locked doors will not keep Jesus out. You can just apply that to your own life. There may be rooms in your life that you think nobody knows about and that you're going to keep Jesus out of that room, but locked doors are no problem for Jesus to get through. But this night, he was able to enter the room, apparently without going through the door. I just mentioned last week that Jesus did not need to have the stone rolled away in order for him to come out. Jesus in his glorified body apparently is more substantial than a stone, and he could pass through a stone if he wanted to. Here in this place, he apparently passed through the walls as easily as you and I might pass through the air or might walk through knee-deep water in a pool. That Jesus, apparently, the glorified body is more real, more substantial than anything that we have on earth. So Jesus enters the room, and the first thing that he says to them is, "Peace be with you." Now, as I've already said, they were afraid. They were afraid of the Jews. The text tells us that they were afraid of the Jews. And I can just imagine that as they were together, there was kind of a low murmuring. Not too loud, because they don't want to be heard. And the Jews would consider it a great victory if they could get all 11 of Jesus' closest followers and just throw a hand grenade in the midst of them and kill them all with one swat. And so they're probably talking in low, excited, confused voices. And then suddenly, there is Jesus and everything just gets quiet. Now, Jesus knows that they're there with the doors locked because they're afraid of the Jews. And he says, "Peace be with you." He speaks a word of comfort to them. "Don't worry, the Jews have no power over you unless I allow it, and I'm not going to allow it now." This reminds me of the truth that mortals are immortal here until their work is done. You are not going to die until you have done what the Lord intends for you to do. And so let that encourage you, let that embolden you to do what you ought to be doing, and don't be afraid of what man can do to you. The moth is going to consume them all. But it reminds me also of a couple of passages in the Old Testament. The Lord directed that the children of Israel should assemble at Jerusalem 3 times a year. And the thought would naturally occur to them, well, we're surrounded with unscrupulous enemies. The Philistines, the Assyrians, the Sidonians, if they find out that we all have left our homes and we're all gathered together in Jerusalem, the marauding, thieving bands from our surrounding neighbors will come down upon our farmers, our farms, which are abandoned now, and they will steal everything that we've got. And the Lord says, "No, I'm going to protect your property when you come to Jerusalem. Just don't worry. I have the ability to turn a person's mind so that they're not interested in doing what they normally would be interested in. And that's what I'm going to do. Peace be to you when you are afraid of your enemies." And then there was a time when the Ark of the Covenant had been captured by the Philistines. And when they brought it back to Jerusalem, they all gathered at a place. When they brought it back to Israel, they all gathered at a place to offer sacrifices to the Lord, and the Philistines said, now's our chance, we're going to get them. And when the Philistines began to attack the children of Israel, God thundered upon them and began the rout, and then the children of Israel took up arms and vanquished their foes at that time. And that was when Samuel erected a stone and named it Ebenezer. Like in our song, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, here I raise mine Ebenezer. Ebenezer means stone of remembrance. And he erected a stone. When we were defenseless, God came to our defense. When our enemies came against us, God marshaled himself against our enemies. And I'm setting up this stone of remembrance so that we won't forget this. God has the ability to protect you from your enemies. And so when Jesus shows up and the disciples are together and they're afraid because of the Jews, he speaks a word of comfort to them, peace be to you. But there was another reason why the disciples were afraid. It doesn't tell us in this text, but it tells us in the other Gospels that they were afraid when they saw Jesus. Now you can just imagine how that would be quite a fright. And frightening in a way that it would not be frightening if suddenly a zebra showed up in your house. I mean, you just wouldn't expect that a zebra would be there, but as long as he just peacefully feeding on the lettuce over there in the corner, you're really not all that worried about the zebra. But if someone that you know has died shows up in your house, well, there's a different kind of scare that goes along with that. And they knew that Jesus was dead. I mean, I would gather that John had been there and seen them take Jesus limp, discolored, blood-smeared body off of the cross. The disciples, some of them perhaps, had seen Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. Certainly the women did. The Bible tells us that the women had seen where they put Jesus in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. He was dead. I mean, he wasn't really sick. He was dead. And just to be absolutely sure, a soldier had pierced his side and blood and water had come out of his side. He was really dead, and then suddenly there he is. Suddenly there he is. What does all this mean? And so Jesus says to them, peace be with you. You don't need to be afraid of the Jews, and you don't need to be afraid of me. Luke says that they were afraid that they saw a spirit. And Jesus said to them, do you have anything to eat here? And they had some fish. And then another manuscript adds that they had some honeycomb. As a beekeeper, I hope that was really there, that they had some honeycomb there. And Jesus ate some of the fish and he ate some of the honeycomb. And he said, you see, a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have. A spirit doesn't eat fish and honeycomb the way you see that I'm able to do. Jesus had to prove to them that he wasn't a ghost. And that's what it means in this text when it says he showed them his hands and his side. This is really the person who was crucified on the cross, and now he is alive. And so Jesus speaks a word of comfort to them, peace be with you, because they were afraid. But then I believe that there's a second reason why Jesus said to them, peace be with you, to speak a word of comfort. And I think that's because they were ashamed. Because they were ashamed. It's a shame to lift up their eyes. When at last it came to choices, we ran off and left you. And I think Jesus is saying to them, peace be with you. I'm not going to hold that against you. I have not come to flagellate you. I have not come to whip you for that. I've come to say, peace be with you. In the 1500s, the work of Reformation was going on in England, and there was a fellow who was mightily used to bring about the Reformation in mid-16th century England. His name was Thomas Cranmer. And he wrote a number of things that continue to be influential to this day. And almost all the English reformers if they never fled, they were burned at the stake. And so Cranmer, Thomas Cranmer, Ridley, Latimer, other reformers were burned at the stake when Bloody Mary was on the throne. Bloody Mary was a devout, rabid Roman Catholic who hated Protestantism. And so she used her influence to capture and then burn as many of the Protestant reformers as she could. Most of them, virtually all of them, behaved very bravely as they faced that terrible death of being burned at the stake. But Thomas Cranmer capitulated to pressure and signed a retraction of what he had written and what he believed. So they had told him, if you sign this retraction, we'll let you go. And so, you know, I'm sure that his heart was beating and he was terrified at the prospect of dying such a terrible death. And so he signed the retraction. I do not believe the things that I have written and the things that I have preached. Well, they kept him in prison anyway. And about a month later, they led him to the stake to be burned. And as he approached the fire, this reformer, Thomas Cranmer, who had failed like none of the other reformers had, behaved more bravely when facing burning at the stake than any of the others had. The first thing that he did as he approached the fire, or when the fire was kindled, was that he held out his right hand. And he said, the first thing that must be burned is this hand that signed the retraction. I retract my retraction. I believe the things that I wrote. I believe the things that I preached. But I'm so ashamed of what I did, I'm going to burn my hand first. So one of the accounts says he held his hand in the fire and his other hand he held up to heaven. And then he bravely died amidst the flames, a martyr for the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm sure that there have been times in many believers' lives, perhaps in your own life, when you know that you ought to have spoken a word for Jesus, but you were afraid of what someone was going to say. You were afraid of the consequences that it was going to happen. You were afraid that you would lose the favor of this person. You were afraid that you would lose that job or this income. And you were ashamed of Jesus. And then later on, that came home to your heart. And you felt like Peter must have felt that day when, on trial, Peter denied 3 times that he knew the Lord Jesus. And then when the rooster crowed, Jesus looked at Peter and their eyes met. And Peter remembered what the Lord had said, and he was so ashamed, and he went out and he wept bitterly. And I'm sure that the disciples, maybe this is the first time that they've gotten together, and they're talking about how ashamed they are of the way that they behaved when Jesus was arrested and when Jesus was crucified, how they were ashamed of Jesus, and then there he is. There he is, the very one that I was ashamed of. And Jesus says to them, peace be with you. And Jesus offers that same kind of word of comfort to all who repent. Yes, there's much in your life that you have done that you would be ashamed of. You would hate for anybody to know. There are some things that you'll confess to others, but there are some things that you know deep in your heart, God helping me, I will never speak a word of that to anybody. It will go to my grave. I'll whisper it in the ear of Jesus, but no one else. And Jesus says, when you do whisper it in my ear, repenting of your sin, then here's what I have to say to you. Peace be with you. They were ashamed, and so Jesus speaks the word of comfort to them. And then, of course, they were deeply agitated. All the events of the previous 3 or 4 days had them so stirred up that it was virtually impossible for them to think clearly about anything that Jesus might say. And so I think this peace be with you comes as, now, boys, you need to settle down. Compose yourselves and listen to what I have to say to you. And so Jesus speaks a word of comfort comfort to them because they were afraid. They were afraid of the Jews. They were afraid of Jesus. They were ashamed of the way that they had behaved. And they were agitated to the extent that they were not able to pay attention to what Jesus was about to tell them. And what Jesus was about to tell them is so important because he answers one of the questions that surely must have been in their minds. What are we going to do now? And so Jesus gives them a commission. Here's what you're going to do. But before he gives them that commission, after he's shown them his hands and his side, he says again to them, "Peace be with you." So maybe there had been a conversation that began to break out, and maybe several of the people were talking at the same time. What are we supposed to do now, now that you are raised from the dead? Are we going to go back to teaching the people? Is the kingdom going to come now? Are you going to assume your rightful place? Are you going to bring the sword out of your mouth and destroy your enemies and rule the nations with a rod of iron? Are you going to do all that now? And so all of this talk and questions going on, and so I wouldn't be surprised if Jesus raised his voice again to say, "Peace be with you." And this time it had the note of, "Y'all need to be quiet. I need to tell you something. As the Father has sent me, I'm sending you." Now you know that throughout my ministry, you have often heard me say, the works that I do are works that the Father has given me to do. And that's just exactly the way that you are to live now. I'm sending you forth to heal the sick and to open the eyes of the blind and to raise the dead. And then probably one of the disciples spoke up and said, "How in this world are we going to do that?" And Jesus says, "Let me finish. You've often heard me say that the words that I'm speaking are not the words that have come from my own imagination, but they are words that the Father has given me to say. So whatever I say is just what the Father has sent me to say. And I'm telling you that now I'm sending you out as my messengers. You are to do what I have done, and you are to say what I have said, and you have the authority of me, the risen Son of God, to go out into all the world and do this. So I'm giving you this commission. But now, as for your question on how are you going to do this, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Now, I think that this was a symbolic action. You may think differently, and that's fine. It may be that literally the Holy Spirit was communicated through the breath of Jesus. You may find it interesting that the Greek word for spirit and the Greek word for breath is the same word. And so it's not inconceivable that with the breath of the Lord Jesus comes the breath of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. But I think that it was probably a symbolic action, and that the Lord said to them, just as you can feel my breath on you, and I've tried to imagine how this might be. Could they really feel it? Were they so close to him, and were they speaking in such tones that they were all crowded together, and Jesus blows his breath hard enough that they all can feel it? It's possible. Wouldn't have to be if it's just a symbolic action that Jesus breathes and he says, "Receive the Holy Spirit. Remember all that I've told you about the Holy Spirit, how that I am not going to leave you as orphans. I am sending you another comforter like me, someone who will be with you to the end. And you're wondering, how can you do it without me? I'm sending you someone else who is like me, a comforter like me, and he will help you with all of this work. I am equipping you with the Holy Spirit to fulfill this commission that I have given you." And the commission is divided into two parts in the text. And so first of all, he says to them, "As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you." And then the second part of the commission is found in these mysterious words, "If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. And if you do not forgive anyone's sins, they are not forgiven." Now let me say that I think that there is a sense in which this applied specially to the disciples and is to be taken in a more literal sense than it applies to us. So I do think it applies to us, and I'll explain that a little bit later. But first of all, we have several instances, a couple that I can think of in the book of Acts, where Peter or Paul was granted insight into someone's spiritual condition, and he spoke about their spiritual condition with more confidence than you and I are warranted to speak. So you and I are to judge people by their fruits. Jesus says that. You will know them by their fruits. And so we are justified when, for example, when someone applies for a membership at Bullet Lick Baptist Church, we want to know what makes you think that you're a Christian. Do you read the Bible? Do you pray? What do you think about supporting the Lord's work with your finances? All of these are evidences or fruits of someone who has been changed. But you know, sometimes we get it wrong. Sometimes, in spite of our best efforts, we really believe that someone is a Christian. We may baptize them. We may recommend them for membership. And then after a few months, it's like, where's so-and-so? They haven't been here for the last several weeks. And so one of us may contact them and say, hey, we've been missing you at church. Oh, I'm going to get back. But then the weeks roll on and they don't come back. Probably in that case, we got it wrong. All we can go on is how a person acts. But apparently, the Lord conferred a special insight on the disciples so that they could say, you're not yet converted. You may remember a time when Priscilla and Aquila sold some property, and they wanted people to brag on them for giving all of this money that they sold to the church, but they held some of it back for themselves. And when the husband, I said Priscilla and Aquila, but that's the wrong names. Who am I thinking of? Ananias and Sapphira. Thank you. So when Ananias comes, then Peter says, is this the sum of money that you got for the house? Oh, yes, says Ananias. And Peter says, how could you lie to the Holy Spirit? The money was yours. When you sold the house, you could have kept it all. What made you lie? And he was struck dead. How did Peter have that kind of insight? I think it's a fulfillment of this passage of Scripture. And then later on, the apostles were preaching in a place where there was a man named Simon the Magician, who, when he saw that the Holy Spirit was conferred by the apostles laying their hands on people, then Simon offered them money so that he might also have that gift. And Peter said to him, your money perish with you. I can see that your heart is not right with God. Everybody concludes that Simon the Magician, he's often called Simon M-A-G-U-S, Simon Magus or Simon Magus, just means Simon the Magician. A lot of people conclude, oh, he surely is in hell. And I think in Dante's Inferno, he's got Simon in hell. But Simon seems to repent. I have hopes for Simon. He says, pray for me that what you have said may not happen to me. And then the story's over. But I brought up the story as an illustration that apparently with the disciples, they were able to have a special kind of insight regarding whether or not someone had really repented or not. And that they could say, your sins are forgiven, or your sins are not forgiven. Now, we mustn't think that they had this kind of power to forgive sins or not to forgive sins. It would just be a recognition of what God has done or not yet done in them. Now, there are a lot of Protestants and Baptists who get bent out of shape about the passage of Scripture that I read from Matthew chapter 16, part of our opening exercises when we were reading Scripture reading. And there, Peter confesses, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says to him, blessed are you, Simon, son of John, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father which is in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound on heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And most Protestants will say, what Jesus is saying, upon this rock I will build my church, is the confession that Peter made. Now, I maintain that the only reason we say that is because of the Roman Catholic abuses that we see of that passage of Scripture. I think that he is saying to Peter, you are the rock upon which I'm going to build my church. Now, this does not entail papal succession and all the other nonsense that has come from the Catholic misinterpretation of it. But think of it. Peter is the one who, on the day of Pentecost, preached the gospel to the people gathered in Jerusalem, and that was when the Holy Spirit came and flooded the truth among the Jewish people. And then later on, we read that Peter has a vision of that leads him to go to the house of Cornelius. He goes to the house of Cornelius. He preaches the gospel in Cornelius. The Holy Spirit comes upon the Gentile people. And so I think that Jesus is saying, Peter, you are a rock and you are going to have a significant part in the kingdom that I am establishing. You are a rock and I am going to use you mightily in my kingdom. Now, this doesn't mean that the next person after Peter succeeded him as the head of the disciples or whatever, and that then he has the power to forgive sins. All of that is because of Roman Catholic abuse of the doctrine. But I think that there in Matthew 16, Jesus is saying essentially what he says here in John chapter 20, I'm granting you a special place in the kingdom. You even are going to have the ability to know for sure, infallibly, whether or not someone is truly a believer in Christ. Now, apparently, this was not universal, because we find some of the companions of Paul who at one time were with him later abandoning him. Demas comes to mind. Paul says to Timothy, Demas, having loved this present world, has abandoned me. Well, why did Paul have Demas with him to begin with? Because he believed that Demas was sincere. So it may have been that this was a gift that the Lord conferred on the disciples very early, just as the Holy Spirit was being sent and the gospel was spreading throughout the known world, and that gradually it dissipated. I don't believe that we have that degree of authority, but I do believe that what Jesus says here to the disciples has application to the church as well, the church of today. And that is, we have the responsibility of declaring the gospel and saying, certainly, if you repent of your sin and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, your sins are forgiven. And if you do not repent of your sin and you do not receive the Lord Jesus Christ, then your sins are not forgiven. And so the church still has that kind of authority, but it is an authority that is connected with our faithful proclamation of the gospel. And so when Jesus meets with his disciples on this first day of the week, he does three very important things. First of all, he speaks comfort to them. Has the Lord Jesus come through your locked doors and spoken comfort to you? Are there things that you're afraid of? Are there things that you're ashamed of? Are you willing to repent and trust in the Lord? Then hear Jesus saying to you, as he said to the disciples, peace be with you. And then Jesus also gave them meaningful work to do. You are to go out into the world as I have been sent by the Father into the world. Are you hitching your wagon to that truth? Have you embraced the responsibility that the Lord has put upon you to participate in the great work of spreading abroad the gospel that deals with the most important issue in the world? Are your sins forgiven? Are you participating in that? Are you doing your gifts? Don't hear me to be asking you, are you going door to door and knocking? I mean, if your gift is making money, are you using your money for the Lord? If your gift is teaching, are you using your teaching for the Lord? If your gift is fixing cars, are you fixing cars for the Lord? Have you hitched your wagon to this great commission that the Lord has given to us? If not, then you need to repent and join with us, or join with a church somewhere, in carrying out this great commission that the Lord has given to us. And then, do you properly appreciate the way that the Lord has equipped us with the Holy Spirit? Are you valuing the teaching that the Holy Spirit gave to us in the books of the Bible? Are you reading the Bible? Are you thinking about the Bible? Are you engaged with the teaching of the Bible at home, at church, and various other opportunities that you might have. The message that Jesus, the risen Christ, gave to his disciples on that first night is a message that he gives to us too. Be comforted. Be equipped. Be busy about my commission. Part of obeying the Lord is observing the ordinances that he has given to us. A couple of weeks ago, we had the privilege of baptizing a couple of people, and now today we have the privilege of following the Lord's instruction regarding that we should do this supper in remembrance of him. The supper consists of bread, which symbolizes the body of Jesus, and the fruit of the vine, which symbolizes the blood of Jesus. When you take this Lord's Supper, you are saying, Lord, I have already received you. If you have not already received the Lord, then don't take this supper. This is also a way of saying, not proudly, but Lord, by your grace, I have followed you in baptism. If you have not yet been baptized by immersion, which is all that baptism is in the Bible, if you have not yet been baptized by immersion, then I urge you not to participate in this meal with us. What I do urge you is to get your life right with the Lord and follow the Lord in baptism and then come and welcome to the Lord's table. But this is for believers who have followed the Lord in baptism. We're going to continue to observe the Lord's Supper in the way that we have in recent months, and I'll dismiss the sections one at a time and come and...